Good morning, Georgiana, and Merry Christmas. Well, I don't know about you, but it always seems to sneak up on me and arise far sooner than I'm expected or than I'm sometimes ready for. But I know for many of you, however, it may have seemed like it was a long time coming. But either way, for most of us, a lot of preparation has gone into getting ready for this day. For no matter how simple we've tried to keep Christmas, most of us have decked the halls, trimmed the tree, wrapped the gifts, made our lists, and have even checked them twice. And you see, the weeks leading up to Christmas, they're often filled with lists and lines and to-dos and to-don'ts. And so often, the season that's meant to bring us the greatest joy ends up stealing our joy. It's exactly why Georgiana birthed the simple Christmas concept several years ago and why we continue to talk about it all throughout the season. It's an invitation for us to step away from the culturally induced chaos of Christmas and instead focus our hearts on preparing our hearts for the arrival of Jesus Christ. Now, surely there's many different ways that we can go about preparing our hearts, and I'm sure that you have many of your own favorites. But whatever ways you've chosen this season, Advent, it has beckoned us to slow down, to listen and prepare for the arrival of our long-awaited Savior. The weeks leading up to Christmas, they should be marked by a spirit of anticipation and expectation, a spirit of longing. So I'm wondering this morning, what is it that you have longed for this season of Advent? Is there a special gift that you've been waiting to receive? Maybe you've longed for a loved one to return home. Perhaps you've longed for a minute to yourself, or just longed for Christmas to be over. Well, as Corky said, your presence here this morning, this Christmas morning, is a good indication that you have longed for the peace and the hope and the joy that comes to us with the arrival of Christ. Now, just a few short hours ago, your home was likely bustling with activity. Sleepy-eyed bedheads tearing through wrapped packages, laughter and chatter ringing loud through the house, Christmas lights twinkling red and green, and the smell of sage dressing roasting in the oven. But in just a few moments from now, you're going to be headed back home. And the day's earlier excitement will have stilled to a lazy and anticlimactic silence. When you get back home, you're probably going to find piles of torn paper and cardboard boxes and empty stockings strewn all over your floor. And the once eager and energetic family will flop lifeless on the couch. In just 12 short hours, Christmas will be over. Christmas will be over, and how soon before our thoughts will turn to the mundane task of dragging the dried up Christmas tree to the curb, boxing up the ornaments and even the sacred nativity and climbing them back up to the attic? How soon before today's, "O come, let us adore him," becomes, "But we don't even know him"? How soon before we forget what Christmas is really all about? Now, for the past 4 weeks, we've been taking a look into the lives of what we have called the in crowd. Now, these are real-life people who played key roles in the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Christmas story. Kelly helped us to look into the life of Mary, whom found favor with God and was chosen by God to bring the Christ child into this world. And Corky helped us to look into the life of Joseph, who trusted God's plan more than he feared the uncertainty of how it would all play out. We looked into the lives of the shepherds, who were considered by most people to be the lowliest of all people. Yet they were the first to receive the good news of our Messiah's arrival. And as far as we know, the only ones who ever bore witness to the multitude of angels praising God. Then last week, Nathan took us to the little town of Bethlehem, where the people chose to ignore the events that were happening all around them. And they missed the event which would bring about the greatest gift ever received by all of mankind, and the gift that would ultimately change the world. And lastly, we looked into the lives of the Magi, who had been watching and waiting and expecting the arrival of the Messiah. and they traveled far bearing gifts to worship him. So this morning, we're going to turn our eyes upon ourselves and take a look into our own lives. Because you see, the Christmas story doesn't just end with the birth of Christ, but it's still playing out over 2,000 years later, and we too are expected to be key players in the birth of this, in the beautiful and true story of redemption. Now, every fall, our sermon planning team gets together, and we begin to brainstorm about the upcoming Advent season. And we talk about how is it that we can take this same Christmas story, the same Christmas story that we tell year after year after year, and how can we make it have a fresh feel? Can maybe we kick it up a notch? Is there maybe a way that we can come up with a new angle or a surprise twist or at least a catchy title? And it's not just us, but it's the dilemma that faces preachers all over the world. But here is the thing. You see, how can we possibly think that we, mere mortal created beings, could ever make the good news any more exciting than it already is? You see, God became a man. Now, if you haven't already during this Advent season, you really should think about that for a minute. God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth and all that they contain, God who is the Alpha and the Omega, the one whom no one came before and whom no one will ever come after, the one who always was and who always will be, the God who established the sun and the moon, who set the boundaries of the earth, who made summer and winter, God who split open the sea by his mighty power, the God whose train of his robe fills the temple and who even the highest of heavens cannot contain. God, the great I am, stepped down from his throne, wrapped himself in flesh, curled himself into the womb of a young virgin, and allowed himself to be birthed into this broken, dark, and fallen world where he made his dwelling among us. And he did this so that we, the broken and the fallen, could be rescued from the certain penalty of our sinful ways. We could be restored to right relationship with God the Father and be given the rights to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. And as sons and daughters of God, we then become co-heirs with Christ and share in the inheritance of the riches of his glory. That should leave us awestruck. The Apostle John says it this way. He said, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." God incarnate here on earth. How could we possibly add to or change up this good news in any sort of way that would make it more exciting or more powerful or more compelling than it already is? You see, man's condition before Christ was hopeless. Hopeless. But God so loved the world that he gave himself for us. And that baby born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago is the Savior of us all. Now, what gift did you receive this year or last or any other year that you can say that about? What gift can you receive that can promise to give you peace that passes all understanding? What gift can we give that would promise rest for the weary or comfort for the brokenhearted? Is there any gift that promises provision for lack, hope for despair, acceptance for rejection, living water that never runs dry, or everlasting life? You see, Jesus gives us what none of us can, but precisely what all of us really want the most. And this gift, this good news, Corky said it last night, it demands a response. You see, all month long, and again this morning we've been singing it, "Oh come, let us adore him." Adore, it's to love, to esteem, to worship. Do we adore Christ? Do you adore Christ? How can we best adore Christ? Isn't that what we really want to know? How can we best adore Christ? The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, says that because we've been united with Christ, that we should also have the same mindset with Christ. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. You see, we're to have the same mind which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being God Almighty, made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant washing feet. You remember this story. It was on the night of Jesus' arrest, and we find him in the upper room sharing a meal with his disciples, as I'm sure he did many times. This night, however, knowing what was before him, Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. He then poured water into a basin and began washing his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, you remember when he comes to Simon Peter, Peter objects and says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet? No, you shall never wash my feet." But Jesus answers him and tells him, "Unless I wash you, you shall have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter says, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And when Jesus had finished washing all the disciples' feet, he asked them this question, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" Now next, he doesn't say to them, "Now I want to sit down and have you all bow down before me and wash my feet." That's not what he says, is it? But rather, he tells them, "Now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, and you should do as I have done." You see, Jesus is saying, "Do you want to honor me? Do you desire to adore me? Then do as I have done. I have set you an example. Now have the same mindset. Make yourself nothing and serve one another." We remember what Jesus says in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered around before him. And he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by the Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or ever see you in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of one of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. Then they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. In the words of Jesus, again, you want to honor me? Then love your neighbor. Do you desire to adore me? Then care for your brother and your sister. See me, Jesus says, and the people all around you. For whatever you've done for even the least of one of these, you've also done for me. So church, come. Let us adore Christ. Adoration is not meant to be passive. Adoring Christ is about us being participants in the work of his kingdom. The waiting of Advent is over. The greatest gift has been given. Now the question now is just what will you choose to do with it? Will you drag your faith right out to the curb along with the dead and dried up Christmas tree? Or will you have the same mindset as Christ? Make of yourself nothing. Wrap a towel around your waist and wash one another's feet. And all God's children said, Amen.